Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
Have a past that's riddled with sin and dysfunction and brokenness, what you need to know this morning is the past is gone. It's over with. It's under the blood. Don't worry about shame and don't live in shame any longer. So when Jesus heals you, walk it out. Will you stand with me this morning? Will you say this? The mess has become my message. The mess has become my message. I want to go back to the passage that I went to last week in Isaiah chapter 42. This is what God, the Lord, says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you. I have called you. I have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Three things real quickly while you're standing. Number one, God is speaking. What does the Lord says? We have to understand that God is speaking. In verse 5, it says, this is what the Lord says. And by the way, this is what He's able to do. He's able to stretch out the heavens. He's able to spread out the earth and bring forth everything that comes forth from it. He's able to give you and I breath and life today. Number 2, He calls us. He calls us in righteousness. And He says He wants a relationship with us. He calls us and He says, I'll take hold of your hand. And I will keep you, and I will make you. I will take hold of your hand, and I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. That's important. Not just the Jewish folks, but the unclean ones. And then finally, He calls us not only to relationship, but He calls us to purpose. He calls us to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from the prison, and to release from the dungeon those who are in darkness. Father, in these moments, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us. Open our hearts and our minds that we can receive from you. Jesus, you are King, and we just want to allow you to be on your throne today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week we looked at John chapter 9. We talked about the man who was healed by Jesus, and he was born with an ailment. He was born blind, and Jesus performed a miracle in his life. And I want to say this to us this morning. Are you ready? Yes. Relationships are messy. Yeah. And all, I'm so glad you're with me today. Relationships are messy. You know why they're messy? Because you're messy. I'm messy. We're a mess sometimes. Am I right or am I right? I don't give you the choice to tell me I'm wrong on that one. But Jesus was willing to do what He had to do to step down into the mess of our lives. He would befriend the sinners. He would touch the lepers. You know who the lepers are. Those are the people nobody else wants to touch. Let somebody else do it. And not only would He cleanse them, but He would also change it so that their place in society would change. So not only am I healed, but now I'm accepted. See, you and I were a leper at one time, right? And so He changes not only our physical condition, but He also changes our social condition. Jesus wasn't just in the business of healing blind eyes. He was in the business of healing closed minds. Boom! That one went over. Jesus would heal closed minds because the leper would now be received. Because the blind could now see. Because those that couldn't hear can now hear. Jesus really was interested in restoring to people not only their health, not only the forgiveness of their sins, but He was interested in restoring to people relationship. Relationship with God the Father, but also relationship with one another. One of the outcomes of his healing was that the outcast were also restored to society. This is my story. That's the series we're in. This is my story. Our story, my story looks different from Ben's story. My story looks different from Sheila's story. My story looks different from your story. But what I want us to understand is that all of our stories connected together make up his story, and he uses that to make a difference and change his story or history. He changes the future by using us to be the hands and the feet and the arms and the mouth of Christ. He uses us. But I want you to see something. Our stories aren't written in a vacuum. Now, me and God, we're good. See, me and we got this agreement. Really? You really got an agreement? Here's the agreement. He sent Jesus to die for you because you're a mess. Am I right? Or am I right? I'm not going to let you tell me I'm wrong on that one. Because you and I were a mess. So we're not written. Our stories aren't written in a vacuum. And we can't live in a silo. The problem with you and I, the problem with people, is that we're messy, we're dysfunctional, we're broken. But even in the life of Jesus, we see messy all around. We see spit, we see blood, and we see sweat. You ever heard of a message with the word spit in it? I don't know that I've ever preached a message with the word spit in it, other than just reading the passage that I read last week. But I was talking about that last week. Jesus and his disciples encounter a man who's born. His disciples ask him, why is this man born? Why was he born blind? Was it because of his sins or the sins of his fathers? So they start pointing fingers. They start making assumptions. And people avoid the mess by spiritualizing the situation. Now, here's the truth. Sometimes people are just a mess. Yes, there's the sin part, but sometimes there's just the broken person part. You know what I'm saying? Some people have some thinking that is completely wrong. They have some ways that maybe they were brought up, or perhaps that they learned after they were an adult. Or maybe they married into some ways. But all of these things, sometimes it brings dysfunction, it brings brokenness. And we can't put everything in the category and say, well, who sinned? That man or his father's? Well, no, this happened so that the glory of God could be revealed. But let me just tell you, he's blind. It says in John chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7, it says, then he spit on the ground and he made mud with the saliva and he smoothed the mud over the blind man's eyes and he told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And so the man went and he washed and he came back seeing. So much going on in John chapter 9. If you didn't listen to last week's message, go back and listen to it. It's already online, mountaingap.church. But I want you to think about it. I want you to think about this. This is a messy guy. And you know what Jesus does? He gets messy with him. I'm not really spitting. Don't worry, it's just noise. I'm just, at this point, I'm wondering, how much spit does it take to make Palestinian dirt mud? I mean, it's got to be a lot, you know. But it was enough so that Jesus could make a mud cake, put it on the guy's eyes, and send him to the pool to wash. Jesus, the Son of God, is bent over on the ground, spitting on the ground. He's spitting on the ground that, by the way, he created. He's spitting on the ground. That's got to be a lot of spit. What do you see? What do I see? I see a picture of a person who's willing to enter into the mess of life for the sake of relationship. I see a person who's willing to get messy in order to help redeem a person. I see a person who's willing to stoop down to where the dysfunction is. Stoop down, make up the mud, rise up and put it on the man's eyes. We've got to be willing to be messy in our relationships. We've got to be willing to bleed in our relationships. Numerous times in scriptures, have you ever seen the list of the one another's? Anybody ever seen that list of one another's? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Do you know that in the New Testament, there are 40 or 50 probably, I don't know, one another statements that we are commanded to walk in? It's things like love one another, serve one another, honor one another, forgive one another. That one's, I don't know about it. He ought to know better. She ought to know better. Encourage one another. Be at peace with one another. Confess to one another. Sometimes people talk about relationship like it's lovey-dovey, feels good. It's like the touchy-feely kind of a thing. But you know what? Relationship is hard. And I'm convinced, what does this have to do with my story? I'm convinced that you and I, part of our story is written in the context of relationship. In fact, most of it is. If we want to live in relationship, we have to commit to it. If we want to live in a relationship, then we're going to have to be willing to bleed for it. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians. He said, whatever they dare to boast about, I'm talking like a fool again, I dare to boast about it too. This is from the New Living Translation. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like I'm a madman, but I have served him far more. I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities and in the deserts and on the seas, and I've faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And then besides all of this, I had the daily burden of my concern for all of the churches. So you know what Paul's saying? These are the things that I've gone through. And as if that wasn't enough, my heart is heavy for you guys. Because these are the churches that he founded. These are the people that he loved, that he reached, that he helped to solidify in the faith. Paul is saying, as if all of this flogging and shipwrecking and imprisonment and in danger, if that wasn't enough, I got to put up with church folk. That's what he's saying. That's a very loose interpretation. Okay? But understand this. Paul had the heart of a father, and that heart of a father weighed heavy for the church. Because he understood, even though I've gone through all of these things, and all of those things, shipwreck, beaten, cold, without food, all of those things, all of those are just physical. But there's a place in my heart, there's a place in my life that you can't see. It's the place where I am worried about you. I am concerned about you. Do you see Paul bleeding relationship here? That's what he's doing. He moves from the physical to the psychological, to the place of heaviness of heart where he understands, yes, I've been through all of this, but if that wasn't enough, I am heavy in heart because I'm worried about the church. So Jesus was willing to spit to bring relationship, and Paul was willing to bleed to bring relationship. I want to talk about sweating for a moment. Oh yeah, Paul, by the way, he loved these churches. But one of the challenges that he faced is that there was division in the church. Luke writing in Acts chapter 20 to the church or about the church in Ephesus. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. And then Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, talking about false teachers, he says, then we will no longer be infants tossed to and fro by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and every cunning and craftiness of people. Paul was committed though. He was committed even though there were people that were trying to divide and teach people in the wrong way. Paul was committed to these relationships because he was committed to the people, not like someone who was paid, but like someone who was a father. You see, there's a difference between making disciples and making church attenders. Discipleship will cost us. Discipleship will cost us. It'll cost you and it will cost me. And it hurts. But it's sacrificial and it's the right thing to do. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such a large number that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men, look at their effort, look at their zeal, look at their passion. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it. And then they lowered. Where was the owner, by the way, in all this? Somebody's coming through the roof. Where? Hey, Jeremy, somebody's coming through your roof, you know. Jesus is, you know, hanging out in your basement. Somebody's coming through the roof. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there and they were thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Take up your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home." And he got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." And once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him. He began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi. This is also Matthew, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners." These guys were tenacious. They bring the man on a mat to Jesus. They bust through the roof. They bring him so that Jesus can touch him, so that Jesus can forgive him, so that Jesus can heal him. They put a hole in the roof. This was a big hole, folks. It was big enough to put a grown man through. There's not a little hole there. The scripture says they lowered the sick man on the mat, right down in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." This guy's life was changed because of his friend's faith. They were willing to work. They were willing to sweat. They were willing to sacrifice. Because this guy's life was a mess. They did whatever it took to get him to Jesus. It's a dramatic story with a big ending. But we all have those dramatic stories. I want to ask Randall and Vicky, they're going to come up. And we're going to talk about their story this morning. Y'all give them a hand as they come up. Make them feel welcome. Wherever you want to sit is fine. There you guys go. And I got to get my notes. First question for you guys. Tell us a little bit about yourself. Obviously, I already said your names, but tell us just a little bit about yourselves. Children, how long you guys have been married, what you do in life, anything you want us to know.
Well, my name's Vicki Kugler, and I'm a business owner, and as of this past Monday, I'm now a secretary at another business, and we have four kids together.
We got three boys. The oldest is Josh. He's 30. Then we got Justin. He's 25. Then we got Bruce. He's 22. 23. And baby is Haley, and she's 22.
Anything else you guys want us to know about you?
I work for my wife. She owns the company. So I can't call in sick. Next question.
Your path in life hasn't always been easy. So, Vicki, I just want you to start and tell us, you know, in a couple of minutes, what your journey has been like in life. Tell us your story.
My father was an alcoholic, and he did drugs. My oldest brother is a needle junkie. Next brother is an alcoholic still. And then me and my next brother, we got into drugs, and I was molested by family, and it made things really hard growing up. I had real trust issues with men, and it made it really hard for me to get to the Lord, because men weren't good. I met Randall when I was 15 or 16. He was dating my best friend, and I was dating his best friend. But he was probably one of the nicest guys I'd ever met in my life, and he treated me with respect, and it gave us a bond, like a brother-sister bond. And when my first husband passed away, I called him to be a pallbearer, and we've pretty much been together ever since.
Randall, tell us your story.
I don't really like to talk about my childhood. Before I reached the age of 14, my mom done been married 5 times. My dad was alcoholic. 3 of my stepdads was alcoholics. I remember nothing but violence in my house. I remember my mother and father fighting, and my mom hollering at me, throw a bullet to put it in the gun to shoot my dad. I remember nothing but wanting to die. I remember so many nights as a little child hiding up under my bed crying, wanting to know why. I've got 2 older sisters, and if it wasn't for my oldest sister, I don't think me and my other sister would have survived. At the age of 14, she was raped by my stepbrother. Had a child at 15. I remember seeing her being beaten with a bat. I remember we was all told that we was no good and we'd never be nothing. That was the way we was brought up. And my oldest sister, she stepped in the gap with me and my other 2 sisters so many times. At the age of 15, I moved in with my older sister. She moved out. And then by the time I turned 17, I moved out from my sister. And I lived in my car, and I lived in the park. I lived wherever I could for a couple of years. I bought into those lies that were spoken to me as a little child for so many years that I just believed that's who I was. That's what I was told, and the way I was brought up, that's all I know. I can see now, I had a grandmother and granddaddy. When I got to see them, they told me about God. As a little child, every time when we went over there, the first thing you had to do was step, you had to sit in my granddaddy's lap. And he would reach and grab the Bible and he'd read a scripture. And then I went to my grandmother. And she would always love on me. And I didn't know at the time then, but I know she was praying for me then. She was laying hands on me then. Because I remember as a little child that my grandmother says, "You my little preacher man." See, she spoke something in my life when all chaos and all hell that I was living in. So the addiction of the alcohol in my family and my dad, it was part of me. But instead of doing alcohol, I turned to drugs. Crystal meth. I was doing an 8-ball about every 3 days. It's about, at that time, around $150 for an 8-ball, and then every 3 days I was doing one. And back in 2001, my oldest son at that time, Josh, he was 15 years old, and he was going to church on youth night. And he was just going there to see the girls. This church had a big youth group. They was around 50 to 75 youth there. So he was going just to see the girls. Where the other siblings, younger babies, they wanted to go to church because their older brother was going. So they started going. And then my wife started going. Everybody's going but me. I knowed I didn't want to go to church because I knowed who I was. But that's a lie that the enemy will tell you. The Bible says you got to come as you are. And, you know, we have to tell people, the way you act, it's okay. God can do the work. We can't, but he can. So we have to encourage him. It's okay. Well, everybody's going to church but me. And it was on a Sunday evening. I had jumped up, went to the bathroom, done the last bit of dope that I had, come back, put my hunting clothes on. Was wanting to go hunting. And my wife just said, "I guess you're never going to go to church with me and the kids." I was outraged. I was mad. And when I opened my mouth and I said, "I go one time, don't ask me." I didn't even want to say that. That's just what come out. But as I took my camouflage off and put some clothes on to go to church, something was happening in my heart. I didn't know what it was. And I thought it was the dope because that's all I've been doing. At that time, I'd done been up 5 days straight, 5 days and nights straight. So I was thinking that the last bit of dope I'd done might have been too much. The further that we left the house, meant the closest I was getting up God's house, and this in my heart was just, it was scaring me. It actually scared me. We pulled up at the church, and I'm actually thinking I'm going to die from what I was feeling in here. I told my kids, I said, "I want you to know that I know I ain't been the best dad, but I love you." And I told my wife, I said, I ain't been the best husband, but I love you. And in an instant, she grabbed my hand. She says, you ain't backing out. We in the parking lot. She didn't know what I was going on in here. I actually thought I was dying. And see, I can realize now what was happening. The old man was getting ready to die. That's what was happening, but I didn't understand it. I walked into the church. When my wife grabbed my hand, buddy, she grabbed it. She started jerking. Kids just run, and they going to the Sunday, going to children. They was going where they going. They done made their stuff at home. We walked in the church, and we went all the way down to, I think, the third pew from the front. And I just said this. I said, God, are you real? That's all I said. I've talked to him a bunch of times over my life while I was in the police car heading to jail. Plenty of times. But actually, it was a time that I actually asked out of my heart. I wanted to know, God, are you real? And I felt this, like something touched me. So I just turned around. I didn't see nobody. I said, God, are you real? And as I looked in front of me, the altar was drawing me. I don't know why. You know, when I looked at the altar, I was just looking at the carpet. Why is that carpet drawing me? Why is those steps drawing me? I didn't know what altar was. But as the preacher's preaching, I couldn't tell you a word did he preach. I couldn't even tell you a song that they sung. It's the first time I walked into church other than a wedding or a funeral since I was a little kid, a little baby, going with my grandparents or going with an aunt and uncle. It was the only time I ever been in church. But I just stood up, and when I did, my feet gave out from under me. I hit the floor. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with my legs? And I said, God, is this you? And I felt this love. This love that loved me for who I am. Not what I can do or what I've done, what I'm capable, but love me as I am then.
Yes.
That love has only got stronger. The more that we go after him, the more that he pours in us. He says, seek me, you'll find me. So that's how it started.
That took a lot of courage for both of you guys to share your story. We're going to appreciate you in just a minute, but before we do, and worship team, you guys get ready to move out and come up in just a moment, but I want to know, you've probably faced some challenges since coming to the cross. I mean, you came to the cross, both of you came to that place in your life where you realized, the cross is making all the difference in my life. I can't do it on my own. What would you say to anybody today that maybe is facing their own challenges or maybe some past challenges and they're struggling to get over them? Either one or both of you.
I would say just trust in the Lord because he's real. He's true. And he loves you like nobody on this earth ever, ever will. And he's there all the time. And don't matter where you're at, what time of day, who you're with, if you need him, you call on him, and he will be right there with you. He is a good, good father.
Yes, he is.
God allows things to happen in our life. Yes, he can step in and stop some things, but there's some things he allowed. He allowed my childhood to happen like that. that he's placed me and her in a marriage ministry that we've been in right at 12 years. See, we've been the children of the marriage. We've seen what moms and dads, so God has taken that the enemy meant for harm. And now God's allowing us to be able to speak in other people's marriages. To fight, to do the warfare that a marriage is under attack. That the children and the grandchildren. So what I would say to you, whatever you're going through, he's right there with you. And if he allowed it, there's something down the road for his glory. Just like the scripture that the pastor read, which one is sin, the mother and father? And he said, none, that God may receive the glory. So sometimes your trouble is for God's glory. Mm-hmm. So that's hold good. On to that.
That's good. Y'all give him a hand this morning. Thank you, guys. Worship team, would you come up this morning? I'm going to cover just a couple of things real quickly. Here you go, Jennifer. I preached from Mark. I went to Mark chapter 2 because in that passage, actually from Mark chapter 2 to chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus deals with five different points of contention, points of conflict. I don't have the time to go through them. But I touched on the first two of them in verses 1 through 17. The truth is that we all will face conflict. We will all face opposition. We will all face, I'm sorry, trying to get it right on my end too. We will all face those moments in our life where things aren't going like we had hoped they would go. We're going to hit a wall. Sometimes the wall is physical. You just got to slow down. Sometimes the wall is personal. That wall could be a person. Sometimes the wall is spiritual attack. But we all will face opposition and conflict in our life. There's a couple of statements that Jesus makes. Guys, I'm not sure. It's not working for me. If you can hit the space bar or something, I think it wasn't working for me either. The first thing there, he makes two statements. The first one is this in verse 10. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive. Go to the next slide. That's good. Verse 17, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The bottom line, Jesus has a way for us of keeping the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is this, go back to that. I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, and he came to seek those people who were far from him. He came to change their story, in other words. And go to the next slide. There's two significant responses that take place. In verse 12, it says, he got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. In other words, next slide, it says, when God heals, walk it out. Jennifer was saying something during worship this morning, that there is no more shame. If you have a past that's riddled with sin and dysfunction and brokenness, what you need to know this morning is the past is gone. It's over with. It's under the blood. Don't worry about shame, and don't live in shame any longer. So when Jesus heals you, walk it out. Go back to that first slide. One more back. He got up and he took his mat. He didn't try to slip out of the doorway. He got up and he took his mat and he walked. And he didn't walk just, you know, let me tuck behind the crowd. He walked out in front of everybody. And when he walked out in front of everybody, everybody understood. This is the man who was broken. He was dysfunctioned. He had dysfunction in his life. He was paralyzed. And now he's walking. And he's walking in front of all of us. And when he did that, there was an effect that took place. It says at the end that everyone saw it and they were amazed and they praised God. There will be a result to your testimony. There will be a result to your story. Don't hide your story and don't tuck it under the covers and try to say, well, no more. I don't want anybody to know about how bad I was. Let me just tell you, all of y'all were bad. In some way or another, you all had badness in your life. We all did. So don't worry about all of that. Walk it out. Go to the next slide. One more. Verse 17. There it is. Verse 14 and 15. I'm sorry. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. And he said, follow me. And Jesus told him. Levi got up and he followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. I want you to see a couple things. Number one, Levi followed. And number two, go ahead, put it back up. Don't leave those far from God behind. I find it interesting that in other portions of the scripture, Matthew is still called the tax collector. Not in all of them, but in some of them. But he's not a tax collector anymore. I find that interesting. When Levi, or Matthew, same person, when Levi came to Jesus, when he followed him, when he got up and followed him, he didn't leave those people far from God that were a part of his life. If you'll notice, Jesus was at his house. Jesus was at the party with Matthew, okay? It was a dinner party. Jesus was at the party with Matthew, and notice who was there? The tax collectors, those people he hung out with. So the two things I want to say is, number one, when God changes your story, walk it out. And number two, don't leave those far from God behind. Quiet up just for a second. Let me share a story. The story of a man in prison, a Christian in prison for his faith. And the prisoner asks him, or the prison guard says, he wants him to sign a statement containing the charges against the fellow Christians that would lead to their arrest. And the man says, "The chain keeps me from signing this." He says, "The chain keeps me from signing this." And the officer says, "What are you talking about? You're not in chains." And he said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I am bound by the chain of the witnesses who throughout centuries have given their lives for Christ. And I am a link in that chain, and I will not break it." Will you stand with me this morning? Guys, you all have a story. And when God redeems your story, He redeems your story for a purpose. I want you to look at me. Everybody look at my eyes real quickly. I can't look at all y'all once. I would be a cyclops or something. I don't know. But I want you to look at my eyes. You all have a purpose. And the pain and the frustration and the persecution perhaps that you faced in your past, that purpose is to be redeemed so that God can use it. And when He uses it, and when you walk in your purpose, others will be utterly amazed and they will praise God. That's what the Bible says. I want to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. We're going to sing this song. Just be still for a moment and listen to these words.
At the foot of the cross, where grace and suffering meet, You have shown me Your love through the judgment You received, and You won my heart, and You won my heart. Now I can trade these ashes in for beauty, and wear forgiveness like a crown, coming to kiss the feet of mercy, I lay every burden down at the foot of the cross.
Let me pray for you this morning. I know the hour is late. I want to ask everyone to bow your heads, close your eyes, just real quickly. I just feel like this morning that some of you have been walking in shame. Well, I know it for sure. Some of you have told me you're walking in shame. And I just really want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything. You don't have to worry about it. There's no pressure. But I want you to hear my heart. And the heart of the Father this morning is for you to no longer walk in shame. He wants you to walk in freedom. The forgiveness is complete. The price has been paid. You're not who you were. I just need to say that to some of you. You're not who you were. So I want to pray for you. God, right now I pray that by your Spirit, you would take every ounce, every little bit of shame from the body of Christ, from the people that are here today, and they're ashamed of their past. Lord, that would be under the blood. Father, if there needs to be forgiveness, if there needs to be healing, God, I pray that you would right now by your Spirit move in their hearts and in their lives, God, to bring forgiveness and healing. And that, Father, we would walk out of here, Lord, no longer paralyzed and no longer defined, but God, that we would walk out of here openly and boldly and courageously in front of our friends saying, I'm not who I was. This is who Jesus has made me. I'm going to walk in the freedom and the forgiveness that He gives. And I'm going to follow Him. And I'm not going to leave anybody behind. So Father, I pray right now, Lord, that you would renew hearts and minds in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.